Hey, Pastor Matt Harvey here. Thank you for listening to the LifeSpring Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you're blessed by what you hear today.
All right, I was going to tell you to give someone a high five before you sit down, but man, y'all are quick to sit down. You didn't give me a chance. Well, good morning, and welcome to LifeSpring Church. I want to welcome anyone who may be new here. Welcome all our returning people, and welcome anyone who may be joining online. For anyone who may be new or watching online for the first time or listening in for the first time, my name is Matt Harvey, and they let me be the pastor here at LifeSpring Church for some reason. I want to begin this morning by showing you guys a picture that I took yesterday. I don't know how this is going to look. This might look terrible. Oh, that's not bad. Okay. I saw an illustration once a long time ago, and reading through these verses and speaking with people over the course of last week, I felt it was a good idea to take this picture. I'm not actually going to explain it at all right now. I just want to get it out there in the beginning so I can confuse you guys, and we can come back to it later. The one thing I will explain is this little white thing right here on my dashboard. That's a dead moth. It's been there for about 8 months, and the sun's really washed him out. So anyways, we'll get past that depressing topic, go back to the regular slides. If you were here with us last week, we've been going through a series through the Gospel of Luke, and last week we looked at a passage where John the Baptist, he sent messengers to Jesus. He was questioning whether or not Jesus was the Messiah, and we saw how Jesus responded to these messengers. He makes witnesses out of John's messengers. We talked about how when we lose focus on Christ, we can start leaning on our own understanding, and we can lose sight of the purpose. We can lose sight of the most important things. We can become offended because things are not going the way that we think that they should go. Jesus, he performs this barrage of miracles in the midst of John's messengers and the crowd of followers and these disciples and these Pharisees and these scribes. And today, what we're picking up, we see that one of these Pharisees acted in a way that we haven't quite seen yet up to this point. Normally, when Jesus does his Jesus stuff, the Pharisees are just up in arms. They're upset. They want to argue with him. They want to call him out. They want to try to make a scene. But perhaps because Jesus was at this moment talking about blessed are those who don't take offense to him, we see a shift as one of the Pharisees invites Jesus over to eat with him. And that's what we're going to pick up today in verse 36. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into the text. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that you would just be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, as we come here to worship you, to honor you, to give you time in our week, Lord, to set aside time for you that we can just come into your house and that we can rest, Lord, and that we can open your word, that we can be changed by it, Lord, that we can just be healed by it. God, that we can be brought to life by it as your word is living and active. And I pray that we receive it as that this morning, Lord, that we receive these words as the very words coming from the mouth of God. Lord, I pray that as we read your text, Lord, that you would just put away every distraction from us so that we can focus on your word, Lord, so that we can give you the honor and the respect that you deserve. Father, I pray that we do feel your presence here this morning, Lord. I pray that we would just be overwhelmed by your presence, Lord, and that in this morning we would just have your word speak into our lives, Lord, in a way that changes us to make us more and more like you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So, Luke chapter 7, picking up in verse 36, here we read, it says, "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment." I want to pause right there for a moment and look at this first verse that we're getting into. Jesus, he enters this Pharisee's home. He's reclining at the table. This is the first part I want to focus on this morning because these details really help set the scene for us of what's going on in this scene. The scene implies to us that this is not an intimate occasion where the Pharisee wanted to spend some one-on-one time with Jesus, so he invited him over to have dinner with the family and meet the kiddos. This is not that. This would have been more of a community event of sorts. You know, I remember When I was little, my grandma used to always fix these big lunches and stuff after she got back from church on Sunday. And she would leave the door open. It would be unlocked for anyone to come in and see her, to greet people, to come in and eat. She had dinner ready for everybody. The door would be unlocked for anyone to come over, people from church, family members. I miss those times so much. And, you know, different family members would come over. Members from the church would pop in. And me and all my cousins would get to play together. And we'd take the opportunity while the adults were distracted. And, you know, we'd get into something. Sometimes it was playing sports. Sometimes it was lighting stuff on fire, hitting apples with golf clubs or baseball bats. All innocent behavior, I'd say. And we only ended up in the hospital, two, three times, Dad? I mean, it wasn't that bad. But the point of me reminiscing about all those times is in the culture of the time that we're reading about here, where this scene is happening, on certain occasions, there would be these meals that were held at prominent people's homes. And there would be a fascinating political or philosophical or religious conversations that were taking place at the table. And during intimate family meals, a family would sit together at the table. But at these special meals for this intellectual discussion, guests would recline together at the house, and the door of the house would be open, and people would be able to come in and gather around the walls and listen in to the conversations. This was more of sort of like a banquet than it would be a family dinner. And so if your reaction to reading these verses the first time through was, well, how did this woman even get into this dude's house? Well, right there's your answer. She heard that Jesus was reclining at this Pharisee's table, meaning that word was traveling around through the city, that the Pharisee was having this fascinating guest over to chat, and people of the town would be able to pop in. They'd sit around the walls. They'd listen in to these individuals that are having these interesting and intelligent conversations. So that's what's going on right now. This is like the original talk show entertainment. Jimmy Fallon learned everything he does from this scripture. That's not true. So this Pharisee, he invites Jesus over for this banquet for some reason. We aren't exactly told why. Perhaps he was excited to have this popular guest in his home, that this was going to impress other people. Or maybe he was genuinely intrigued by Jesus and wanted to know more. Or maybe he was going to try and prod Jesus to see if he could catch him slipping up and call him out as a false teacher, which seems to be more in line with the character of the Pharisees. But we don't know for sure. The text doesn't tell us. What we do know, though, is that things are not going quite as planned. There are guests showing up to listen to this intelligent conversation, and then there's this one lady that shows up, and she's just there to worship. And look at how the Pharisee responds here in verse 39. It says, "And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" You know, the Pharisee, he's showing some concern about what's going on here. I think it would be easy for us to see this statement as snobby and like he's showing disrespect towards Jesus and to this woman. But when I consider the scene, you know, he has this man come and join him for a meal and a discussion in his home that the town is going to be participating in. Then while he's there, while they're reclining at the table, this known sinner, we're not told what her sin is. Church history points to prostitution, but she walks in and she begins causing a scene in this man's home in front of his guest as she's weeping over Jesus. She's wetting his feet with her tears. She's drying his feet with her hair. She's kissing his feet with her lips, and she's anointing his feet with this fragrant oil that they can only assume that she paid for with dirty money from her sinful activities. Someone pops into this community event and walks over behind Jesus just weeping. You know, and if we really try to put ourselves in the shoes of, or in the sandals of the people that are in this scene, I can imagine how creepy this might have looked. You know, if I were in the room, if I didn't know who Jesus was, and I see this woman come in and do this, my first thought might be like, she's going to kill this guy. Like, this is a murder. This lady's psycho. But, you know, this is quite the scene that's going on, and I want us to get in that mindset of that this is a phenomenon that's going on right now. It's easy to see this response from the Pharisee and assume that he's pointing a finger at Jesus and saying, "See, you're no prophet, or you would know better." You know, from the perspective of the Pharisees, They would never allow a sinner like this woman to get this close to them and to defile them, and certainly not for this extended period of a time, because the Pharisees had this view of salvation by separation from sinners. This is why the Pharisees criticized Jesus, like we saw last week, for being a friend of sinners. They criticized John the Baptist for the way he did things, and now they criticize Jesus for the way that he does things. The problem isn't the way they're doing things. The problem is the Pharisees don't like the message that they're bringing. But, you know, this Pharisee, he would have never allowed a sinner to touch him or spend time with him or get this close to him like Jesus is allowing right now. And I can see how it's fair to assume that this Pharisee may have brought Jesus here to expose him as a false teacher or as a false prophet. But I think it's equally fair to consider that this may have been a bit embarrassing for the Pharisee, and he isn't sure what to do. You know, if I'm trying to put myself in his place, he's watching these events unfold, and it's almost like he's saying to himself, like, what is going on? Like, does Jesus not know who this woman is and what she does? Like, man, this is really uncomfortable. I'm trying to have a conversation. This lady's over here going crazy. You know, he may be wondering, like, should I step in and have this lady removed from bothering my dinner guest? You know, how would you react in this situation? I think I would be nervous if I was in the same situation. You know, I think it's fair for the Pharisee to begin asking himself, what is going on here? But the issue was that he had the wrong foundation from which he was asking his question. There's this theological scholarly term that's called hermeneutics. It comes from a Greek word that means to interpret. But hermeneutics is a system that helps readers of Scripture understand and apply the text as it was intended to be understood and applied. An example of doing this is like when last week, when we saw Jesus launching this barrage of miracles in front of the messengers of John the Baptist, who brought words of doubt from John to Jesus. I mentioned something that I said we're probably not even allowed to say in church, that it looked on the surface like Jesus was overreacting to John's doubt. It was like Jesus was overcompensating to prove a point to John. But then I said, well, hold up, but that doesn't sound like Jesus. And what we have learned about Jesus from his word, that doesn't seem in character. For him overcompensating because someone doubted him, that doesn't seem to fit Jesus. So it caused me to look deeper and see the incredible truths at play as Jesus he's making a definitive statement about his identity as the Messiah at this moment. He made witnesses to the acts of the Messiah for these messengers of John, and he sent them back to John to proclaim all that they had seen. You know, this was Jesus telling John not to lose focus on the mission and not to take his eyes off of what God was doing by allowing the doubts of the flesh to creep in. He was making definitive statements of who he was and his arrival as the one to come. He is the Messiah. And so we see, you know, the Pharisees, they're not stupid. They just have bad hermeneutics. They make fair statements, like back in Luke 5, whenever we read, when Jesus, he healed the paralytic man, and then he tells them that his sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees criticize Jesus, and they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah, I mean, exactly, you said it. They aren't wrong. So what does this mean? If Jesus is forgiving sins, but only God can forgive sins, it means that Jesus and the Father are one, that Jesus is God, that he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is God incarnate in the flesh. And now here the Pharisees say, well, if Jesus is really a prophet, then he would know who this woman was who's touching him. Yeah, exactly. The Pharisees are absolutely right. If Jesus were a prophet, he would know exactly what sort of woman this was that was touching him. And that's just the thing he does. He knows. It doesn't mean that Jesus isn't a prophet. That's a bad hermeneutic. It means that Jesus knew exactly who this woman was. And if he knew what she was, and he is a prophet, that says so much more about what's going on in this scene. Jesus knew who this woman was. He knows her sins. He knows her better than she knows herself. He sees her past. He hears the thoughts of her heart, and he sees her as more than her sin. He looks at her and he sees a daughter of God. He isn't concerned with who she was when she walked through that door, but he's concerned with who she's going to be when she walks back out of it. If Jesus knew who and what sort of woman this was touching him, yet he did not discipline her for his action, this scene tells us that Jesus isn't concerned with who we were, but he is compassionate towards us, and his focus is on on who we will be, on the new creation that we will become in Him. This scene shows us that we are never too lost, too dirty, or too far gone for the compassion of Christ. You know, you're never so broken that He can't transform your life into something beautiful for His kingdom. He wasn't concerned that a sinner was touching Him and potentially making Him unclean, because His concern was taking all her sin on Himself and paying the price of her redemption so that she could walk in new life and be free from her sin and be free from the guilt of her old self. He has come to set her free. That's what His focus is. And Jesus knows what the Pharisee's thinking at this moment, and He addresses him in the next verse. We'll see here in verse 40. It says, "And Jesus answering said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' And Jesus tells him, 'A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?' Simon answered, 'The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt.' And he said to him, 'You have judged rightly.'" So Jesus knew who the woman was weeping over him. He knew the heart of the Pharisee, and he answers the Pharisee's discomfort or disapproval, wherever you want to land on that. And he addresses the Pharisee by name, saying, "Simon, I have something to say to you." I can only imagine how tense of a moment that must have felt like as Jesus turns his focus from this woman and he looks the Pharisee in the eyes and he calls him by name and he tells them he has a message for him. And we see the Pharisee, he responds respectfully. He calls Jesus teacher and he's ready to hear the message that Jesus has for him. And it's interesting that this Pharisee Simon, who was just doubting Jesus' prophetic ability, now gets a firsthand example of Jesus' prophetic ability. And Jesus hits him with this parable. You know, the identity of the woman is not revealed. Her sin is not explained. But Jesus is about to show that he indeed understood the situation with this parable. Jesus has this pattern that we've been seeing of reading the thoughts of people's hearts, and he rebukes them without them ever even saying anything. And that's always such an awesome scene, and we get to see another example of that here, because Jesus gives Simon this parable of the debtors. One who is in 10 times the debt of the other. These amounts would be equal to about 2 months of wages and the other almost 2 years of wages. I just want us to get an idea of the significance of the debt that Jesus is explaining to the Pharisee. And he says, who is more grateful? The one who was forgiven for 2 months of income or the one who's been forgiven for almost 2 years of income? The parable that Jesus gives actually includes three people who were present in the room at that moment. You have the moneylender who is representing God. You have the debtor with the small debt who represents the Pharisee. And then you have the debtor with this larger debt that represents this woman. And this parable is telling us so much more than what it might seem like on the surface. For instance, the moneylender, he didn't demand that those who were in debt to him work to pay off that debt. He looked at those who were in debt to him. He sees their inability to pay what was owed. And the moneylender takes it upon himself to forgive what was owed. Jesus is giving the Pharisee a picture of the work that he has come to accomplish for people like this woman. This is the explanation of what Jesus told the Pharisees back in Luke 5:31 when he said that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. This is Jesus' response to the Pharisees back in Luke 5 when he ironically calls them righteous because that's how they see themselves, not because they are not in need of forgiveness. So as I said a moment ago, the debtor who owes little in this parable is a depiction of the Pharisees, while the debtor who owes vastly more depicts the sinners like this woman who recognize their sin and they recognize their need for help. Debts will be freely forgiven and love will be the result is what this parable is telling us. Love is the result because there's nothing that could have been done by the debtors to earn or deserve the forgiveness they had been shown, the forgiveness of their debt. And genuine gratitude is the result shown in action by our love for the one who wiped away the debt. Jesus asked the Pharisees, which one of the debtors will love more as a result? Which would have been, you know, which one of these would be more grateful for the work that was just accomplished on their behalf. You know, the Pharisee responds correctly and he says, I suppose the one who was forgiven more will be grateful. I love how he used the word suppose. You know, and this actually made me think of a story from 2 Samuel 12 where the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to King David with a similar parable to show David his misguided beliefs. And I'll give you the real quick summary from the MHV. We looked at that last week, the Matt Harvey version. You have this, Nathan comes, something's wrong with our live stream. Nathan comes up to David, and because David has just committed this sin with Bathsheba, he's taken another man's wife. David is the king. And so Nathan comes up to him and he gives him this story about this rich man and this poor man. This rich man who has vast flocks with tons of sheep and this poor man who has only one sheep that he has raised as a pet that is dear to his home, that he holds in his arm, that he treats like a child, that his kids have grown up with. And the story is that this rich man has, that there's this traveler coming through and the rich man needs to make... needs to sacrifice a lamb so that he can feed this traveler. And instead of taking from his multitude of lambs, he goes to the poor man and he takes his one and only lamb. And this is the story that Nathan is giving David to show him his own sin. He's putting it in a different perspective so that way David can understand what's going on. And Jesus is doing the same thing here. He's showing the actions of a prophet like Nathan to this Pharisee that has just doubted him as a prophet. And the parable was effective. The Pharisee responds and he knows where it's going. And he says, I suppose the one with the larger debt will love the moneylender more. Like, yeah, right, dude. You know where this is going and you know you've done messed up and you're caught and he's got you here. And it's like Jesus is saying to him, good, now that I've got you out of your own way, you can see things clearly. And then Jesus turns the pressure up on him in the next verse. Looking at verse 44, it says, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And what I imagine was a painful stab to the pride of the Pharisee. Jesus uses the sinner to teach this religious leader a lesson. You know, the customs at this time, usually whenever you would have people over and you were hosting, you'd have a bowl of water out so that your guests could wash their feet. You would have a towel out for them to dry their feet with. You would often greet each other with a kiss on the cheek, the way they still do in Western culture. Jesus points out that the common courtesies that he didn't even receive from the Pharisees have been humbly offered by the sinner in so much grander of a way. Jesus goes into a compare and contrast between the sinful woman and this righteous Pharisee. The real difference here is a lack of respect versus a ton of respect. This Pharisee, he sees Jesus like an equal or perhaps less. He doesn't show him a high level of respect. He just sees him as a dinner guest. He doesn't leave everything to follow Jesus. He just invites him over for an interesting discussion. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand who Jesus is. But this woman, this sinner, she doesn't cease from showing Jesus respect, humility, appreciation, devotion, and compassion. She goes above and beyond the standard. She clearly sees Jesus as deserving far above common courtesies. And the Pharisees, on the other hand, they come to Jesus with curiosity that influenced the Pharisee to choose to have Jesus over, but it was likely he was on a scholarly pursuit to get to the bottom of something rather than a genuine respect or submission to Jesus' authority. I don't think that the text is presenting this Pharisee as hostile, but maybe I see it presented more as like an ambitious skeptic. But then we see this woman. You know, nothing has been said from this woman. She doesn't say a word. She arrives on the scene. She begins weeping. She's wetting Jesus' feet with her tears. This Greek word for wet, it's the same word that is used to send rain. That is the weep. She's not just crocodile tearing, one tear coming down her cheek. She is weeping. The extent of her emotion is shown as rain is falling from her eyes onto the feet of Jesus, and she begins wiping his feet with her hair and kissing his feet and anointing them. She humbly worships and submits to him as Lord. And then she anoints his feet with this alabaster flask, this fragrant ointment. Normally, common courtesy, a less expensive oil was used for anointing, something like olive oil, but she brings this expensive, sweet-smelling oil instead. And I'm not just talking about some expensive perfume from Sephora here. This fragrant oils like this at this time could cost up to a year's worth of people's wages. And she comes in, she surrenders all to Jesus. She does not hold back anything from her worship. This woman realizes her sin and she praises her Savior before he had even done anything for her. She praises him because of who he is and her acknowledgement of her need for him, or of him. You know, when we acknowledge our sins, when we see clearly that we stand condemned before a holy God, there are no words that can save us. You know, sometimes surrendering to him and giving the honor and worship he deserves comes without words. Sometimes I think our deepest prayers happen when we don't even say a thing. The correct response to our forgiveness is humbleness and love and gratitude that this woman shows, not a self-righteous behavior and thoughts like that of the Pharisees. There is a black and white contrast being made here between the Pharisee and the sinner, and the sinner is the one who is in the right. The sinner is the one who is blessed because they are going to receive redemption. They are going to receive forgiveness from the Lord, not those who pretend to be righteous and want to have an outward appearance of righteousness, but those who acknowledge that there's no way they can do it on their own. You know, both of them are paying attention to Jesus, but only the sinful woman puts everything else aside to give him her full focus. Faith in Christ, the forgiveness of God, should produce love and devotion to him, not guilt and obligation. We only feel guilt and obligation when our focus is on ourselves and not on our Savior. You know, whenever we're paying attention to Jesus, but we're not focusing on Jesus. With a focus on Christ, when we treasure him in our hearts, how can anything but love and devotion spring forth from it if our hearts are focused on Jesus, if he is the treasure of our hearts? We read in verse 48, Jesus speaks to her, and he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Looking back to the example we had a moment ago of Nathan and David in 2 Samuel 12, one major difference I saw of, so Jesus is kind of portraying himself in the same role of prophet as Nathan was, but one of the major differences I saw is that whenever Nathan is relaying a message from the Lord, he uses phrases like, "Thus says the Lord," before he gives the message. But in this instance here with Jesus, the pronouncing of forgiveness comes straight from Jesus. He is not speaking as a messenger from the Lord, but with divine authority himself. Jesus shows himself as much more than a prophet. He is showing his identity as Lord. And here we see it again. Who is this who even forgives sins? Like we saw in Luke 5 when they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus is making the statement clear again. Now, Jesus continues to make neutrality towards him impossible. You either see him as Lord or you reject him entirely. He doesn't leave room for a middle ground. He isn't leaving room for people to see him as only a prophet or a teacher. He is making clear statements of his divinity, and he removes the ability for anyone to have a neutral view of him. Either you acknowledge him as Lord or you don't acknowledge him at all. If you don't acknowledge him as Lord, then you acknowledge him as a liar because he said who he is. And Jesus tells her that her sins are forgiven, and of course, the people start talking. But Jesus turns to this woman and he tells her not to pay any attention to what the others are saying about her or about his ability to redeem her, but focus on the faith that has saved her. Jesus tells her to go in peace. And what better peace is there than this? It wasn't the woman's actions that saved her, but her actions showed her faith, showed her love and her devotion. And it is the faith in Jesus that saves her and allows her to go in peace. You know, we learn that her actions were the result of her love motivating her to this behavior. You know, great forgiveness is reflected with great love. And her actions are the actions of someone who isn't concerned with how the world views them. They're not concerned with how others might mock them. These are the actions of someone laying it all at Jesus' feet, giving it all to him, and trusting that he is going to make everything okay. Her sins were many, but Jesus is bigger. She has so much sin that the public refers to her as a sinner. They know her as a sinner. She's a professional sinner. This is how she's known by people around her. She's dirty and she's broken and she's immoral and she's messed up so much. But at this moment, when she is closest to Jesus, she walks away forgiven and she walks away with peace. John, let me get that picture back up for a moment. From the perspective of this photo we're looking at here, which is bigger? My little tree's black ice air freshener or the truck in the background? Little tree. Right? Is that little tree actually bigger than the truck? No way. It's not a real tree, guys. It's a car air freshener. Come on. Our perspective of what is bigger depends on what we're closer to. If we're closer to our sins, they look bigger than our Savior. And that's the only time our sins look bigger than our Savior is if we're not close enough to our Savior, but we're too close to our sin. You can take the picture away now. If our sins look too big for Jesus, it's because we're too close to them. Our focus is on our sins and not on our Savior. We need to get so close to Jesus that when we drop on our knees to worship him, our tears fall on his feet. And we need to offer up everything to him and let him proclaim victory over us and send us away with a peace that surpasses all understanding. I'll go ahead and have the worship team come on back up. And I just want to give us an opportunity this morning to just to worship the Lord and to fall at his feet and to give him the praise and the honor and the respect for the work that he has accomplished for us on our behalf. We're going to open this area up for anyone to come up and gather together for worship and to pray and to pray with one another. And I just want us to consider the cost of our redemption. Consider how we are unclean, how we are sinners, how no matter how little your sin or how big your sin, Jesus is bigger and he took your sin and he put it on the cross and he crucified it and he redeemed you and he paid the full cost of your redemption. And then he raised to life to let us know and to give us confidence that we can have new life in him and that there is an everlasting life that we get to experience in him. He did all the work for us, and the only thing we have to do is just lay it all at his feet. Quit trying to do it yourself. Quit trying to fight your sin yourself. Quit trying to become righteous and holy yourself. Let Jesus do the work. Love him. Have gratitude for him. Treasure him up in your heart. And then out of the abundance of your heart, when Jesus is the treasure of your heart, all these other things will be added to you. All these other things will flow out of a heart that is set upon Jesus. And so I want us to take time to give him the honor and the worship and the praise that he deserves this morning. So I'll go ahead and ask everybody to stand. And we're opening up the altar this morning. I want you to come up here and I want you to enter into a time of prayer. I want you to gather around with your brothers and sisters, worship your risen Savior with your brothers and sisters and pray with one another. I'll go ahead and turn it over to the worship team.
Hey, thanks for listening. I hope that you enjoyed the sermon today. Tune in each week to hear a new sermon from LifeSpring Church, and I hope that you're blessed as you go through your week.